It includes the omnipotence of God. And then if anybody has any questions, have the courage and raise your hands. We're not going to have a long period of writing down and drinking tea. You'll have the tea after the service. How's that? Because otherwise it's going to stretch things to unreasonable lengths. Let's just pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we want to ask, Lord, in the light of our Holy Communion tonight, that you explain to us the wonder, even in that, of your absolute omnipotence. For Christ's sake, amen. Amen. We've just had communion. We celebrate in humble remembrance the fact that the Son of God was humiliated, crushed, tortured, and killed for our sins. He was broken and crushed. There was a king of the Zulus, those of you that know your history, his name was Dingaan. Any of you heard of Dingaan? In the 1830s, he had a war with the Boers, the Dutch settlers that were coming up. But about 10 years before he had a war with the settlers, Dutch missionaries had gone to Dingaan, king of the Zulus. He had a mighty army. And the biggest nation at the time in Africa. And they preached Christ crucified to him, and he had them thrown out of his country. He claimed he would never respect a religion that had such a weak and pathetic God, who would be humiliated and stripped naked and crucified and mocked by bad people. And he thought the whole idea of Christianity was pathetic. How can you have such a weak, helpless God hanging on the cross? Where's the power of God? Well, Dingaan obviously was never converted. He hated the idea of Christianity. He saw it as weakness, especially because of the cross. Remember, the Zulus believed in strength and power and war. Well, in the light of what we have celebrated tonight, let me ask a simple question. How do we believe in a God of omnipotence and worship Christ on the cross at the same time? You remember what I said about omnipotence? Omnipotence means almighty. God is absolutely in control of everything. He is ruling and reigning in everything. Good things and bad things are under God's sovereign control. A hair doesn't fall from your head without God saying, now is the time. A sparrow doesn't die. A nation doesn't rise up. A nation doesn't collapse without God's omnipotent power. He's almighty. And in the light of that, how do we understand the cross of Jesus Christ? Made a fool in the eyes of the world, beaten and tortured and killed, crying out in agony and pain. How do we put the two together? Well, I would like to say, first of all, that in the cross we have a wonderful manifestation of God's omnipotence. It sounds a little bit paradoxical, but let me show you how the cross is a wonderful manifestation of the almighty power of God. Firstly, do you know that Jesus said these words in the Gospel of John? He said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay down my own life." Jesus was not murdered. He laid his own life down as a sacrifice. It wasn't taken from him. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Acts 2, verse 23. The Apostle Peter is speaking here. He's preaching the first sermon ever preached. But in verse 23, he says this. Talking about Christ on the cross, he says, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you with the help of sinful men put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Christ was handed over to sinners by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. God knew all along it was going to happen. The cross was meant to happen. Turn two pages over, one page in my Bible, to Acts 4, 28. Acts 4, 28. I shared this morning. Speaking about those who crucified Christ. They did what your power, that's God, and will had decided beforehand should happen. Jesus is not helpless when he hangs on the cross. The Bible clearly teaches it happened because God's power, his foreknowledge and his will made it so happen. Christ laid down his life as a sovereign, omnipotent God. His life wasn't taken from him helplessly. Let me show you how omnipotent God is in the event of the cross. Christ died exactly as he said he would. Think about this. He died in a certain way. Jesus had to die hanging on a cross. You see, the Bible teaches cursed is the one hanging on a tree. Christ had to die in a certain way. He had to hang on a wooden cross. That was already planned by God. Jesus died at a certain time. He had to die on the day of Passover to be the Passover lamb. He chose the time as well as the way he died. He died in a certain city. He had to die in Jerusalem just outside the gates. It had to be that way to bring about the typification of Isaac and Abraham's sacrifice that was going to happen. He had to die under certain conditions. He had to be pierced. In other words, a spear had to go into him. No bones would be broken. His garments would be gambled for. He would be killed with the criminals, it was foretold. He would be buried with the rich. And everything that happened on that cross happened exactly as God intended it to happen. It was his plan and purpose all along. In fact, even on the cross, the last words of Jesus as he dies are these: my God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? Now, I know he's crying out in desperation, but there's something very important we need to realize. Here, he is quoting the opening lines of Psalm 22. Do you know, in the Hebrew Bible, they don't have numbers. In the Hebrew Bible, they don't say Psalm 1, Psalm 23, Psalm 22. They tell you the psalm by giving you the first line, the opening line of the psalm. So if they're saying, read Psalm 1, they say, what is Psalm 1 now? Blessed is the man. All right, that's the opening of Psalm 1. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23. So when Jesus cried out, dying on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was crying in absolute dejection and agony, but he was also quoting the very prophecy about a man who would have his hands and his feet pierced, who would have his garments gambled for. Everything, right down to his dying breath, happened by his plan. God was in complete control of Christ's crucifixion. He wasn't a helpless victim. It was all done according to the power and purpose of God. Every detail of it. In fact, it was shared just now in the communion table about Pontius Pilate, who arrogantly says to Jesus, don't you realize I've got the power to kill you or set you free? And you all know Jesus' answer, don't you? You only have power over me because it's been granted you from above. God is almighty, and even in the crucifixion of Christ, every detail was exactly as God had decreed it would be. His very death, paradoxically, manifests his power over every decision, every action that's taken in history. Acts 4:28. Let me just read it again, verse 28. They did, that's those who killed Jesus, what your power, God, and will had decided beforehand should happen. God is absolutely sovereign. And even as we've now sat around the table and remembered the most horrific event of history, we realize, if we think about it, everything that happened, happened exactly according to God's powerful will being unfolded. So here's my conclusion, because I want you to ask one or two questions before we close. If God was in full control of everything when Christ was at his absolute weakest, why should we doubt that God is not in control of everything in this world tonight that happens in government, around the world, in our lives, in our health, in our relationships? Why should we doubt this all-powerful God working omnipotently in everything, when even at his weakest on the cross, the absolute power of God was manifested? I said to you this morning, the Greek word, the New Testament Greek word for power is dunatos. The word for possibility is dunamis is power. Dunatos is possible. All right? They're the same word, just the ending's different. In the Bible, power and possibility are very closely related. Everything that happens, happens by the will and the power of God. And if you don't believe that, look at the crucifixion, look at the prophecies, look at how everything had to take place in fine detail for all that to happen. We serve a God who rules and reigns. Even in his absolute humiliation, he ruled and reigned in every way. Amen. Would anyone like to ask any questions? The elders can come up if they like, and we'll see if there's any questions you may have on the question of God's omnipotence. Yes, Malcolm. I know where you're going with that. All right, the question is this. If God is in control of everything, then why do we need to get involved in political struggles and arguments and vote? Because God's going to make everything happen exactly as he wants. So do we need to get involved and be concerned about who's ruling the country and voting? I would like to say definitely yes. Christ did not die on a cross without people getting angry with him and hating him and being jealous. Nothing happens in God's world without the means that bring about the ends. And God will, just supposing now God has decreed that screaming Lord Such will be the next Prime Minister. All right, he's no longer alive. But just supposing, I'm being ridiculous, but just supposing that's decreed. It won't just happen, it will happen because God will raise up people to vote for him. So our political aspirations and concerns and desires and commitments are all part of God bringing about his ends. So we must be very concerned in politics and things, because that's all part of the unfolding plan. Yes, Diana.
You mentioned this morning about
okay, I think, well, most of you were here. If you weren't here this morning, I know you're so clever, you'll catch on. In the Pilgrim's Progress, there's a part where Giant Despair catches the hero, puts him in a dungeon called the Doubting Castle, the Dungeon of Despair. And they're sitting there for a few days, and suddenly Christian goes, hey, wait a minute, I've got the key of promise. And he opens up the door of the dungeon with the key of promise. Now, how would that apply to us? God has given, just supposing, here's an example. Oh, let me think of an example. Let me think of, it has to be something ridiculous, otherwise it's, you know, close to the bone. Supposing, yeah, you give me one and I'll tell you if you're right.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. All right. Now, what would, remember, God's word is the power that can set us free, that can unlock us from that despair. Surely it's hearing a promise like, we will never be tempted beyond what we can endure. And if that suddenly hits me and I say, even though I'm feeling like I'm about to burst, God won't let that happen because he's promised he won't let me go beyond my endurance. And therefore I will have that strength to hang on. An example may be, you know, we see evil happening in the world now and we get so depressed and we see God, the church is getting smaller and the world is getting more godless. And we may think, what's the point? You know, the church is losing the battle. But then I see the promise in God's word. Things are going to get very bad, but when you see these things happening, look up, for your redemption's drawing near. And that promise that he's coming when things look very bad suddenly gives you the ability to unlock the despair, to get out of despair. So it's the promises of God, the things that God says to us in the Bible that just help us to have hope in hopeless situations. The very quick answer to that is the Holy Spirit has to apply it. You've probably all had the experience where you've read the Lord's My Shepherd hundreds of times, but one particular day the Holy Spirit takes a particular line of that psalm and applies it to a situation in your life, and suddenly it's power. We need the Holy Spirit to read the Bible. It cannot be overemphasized. Without the Spirit of God, we're wasting our time reading the Bible. We need the Spirit to give us that key of promise. Any more questions? I'm sorry I'm doing it this way, but I have to watch the time because I know some of you have to go. Is there any other questions about the omnipotence of God, that God controls and rules all things and it is manifested even in the cross? Yes.
We may be convinced that we read the Bible, the omnipotence of God. But when bad things happen, we say, where's God? We're in not a very strong position to actually convince them.
You won't convince people, and sometimes we make fools of ourselves trying to explain to non-Christians that God is just and fair, and we have all these ways of explaining God. Unless God grants you spiritual vision by his Spirit, they will not grasp it. We need to pray for the lost, not try and argue with them. And I'm a big C.S. Lewis fan. And I'm saying that now because over the years I've realized he wasn't always a spirit taught as he should have been. I'm going to just close in prayer and then we're going to have tea and refreshments. Please don't rush away. Let's just pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you are our God. You are ruling and reigning and sovereign. We trust you and we thank you for your Spirit that's granted us your trust. And now we pray, Lord, be with us this week as we go into that which we do not yet know in the future. Help us to know you've given us promises in your word that will sustain us for whatever we need to face. In Jesus' name. Amen.